Today's reading comes to us from the fourth chapter of the book of James, reading from verses 4 until 10. Hear now God's word. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But the Lord gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. So this week, as we've heard, we're continuing with our study of the book of James. And including the reading we just heard a few moments ago, I think we're hearing consistently throughout this series that James is a book that does not pull a lot of punches, does it? He's quite a blunt instrument, isn't he, that James? Yeah. Sometimes that's a virtue. But James is a book of spiritual truths, and sometimes these are hard spiritual truths, but they're true nonetheless. Last week, we talked a bit about how the first part of James 4 tells us that a life that is focused on the pursuit of our own pleasures, our own desires, how such a life is fundamentally incompatible with following Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And at the start of today's passage, in verse 4, James continues with his emphasis on this impossibility of serving God while also holding fast to our own dreams and desires. We heard it in verse 4. He said, you adulterous people, you unfaithful people, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That's a good word, enmity with God. It's harsh language, to be sure. And we need to be clear about what James is telling us here. When he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's not saying that it's wrong to have friendship with people in the world who are outside the church. And he's also not saying that it's wrong to care about the environment or the needs of creation. That's not what James is going after here. He's saying something quite different. Quite often, when the New Testament speaks about the world, right? This, the world, is shorthand. It's shorthand for human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan. Human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan. Isn't it just easier to say the world? Yes. So for James, what he's saying is if we're on good terms with human society organized against God and in league with evil and Satan, how can we also be on good terms with God, is what James is saying. It simply isn't possible. If we align ourselves in such a way, James says, if we choose to be on the side of the world, then James is warning us that we can expect to be opposed by God. And such a situation creates an intolerable crisis in the life of a believer. In verse 5 of our reading today, James tells us that the Lord yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that dwells in us. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about which Spirit is James talking about. Is he talking about the human Spirit? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? But I think it refers to God's Holy Spirit living within us. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, Paul talks about each of us, each of our lives, our bodies being the temple of what? The Holy Spirit, right? God's claim on us, God's redemption working out and through our lives. And so when we claim to follow Jesus but live in friendship with the world, and now you know what we mean by the world, yes? James is telling us that provokes the Holy Spirit to a type of jealous anger. Right? In the words of Kent Hughes, who is a biblical scholar, he says, "The Holy Spirit's true love for us evokes a proper intolerance of straying affection." Of straying affection. So all too often, Christians these days are caught in a painful tug of war between pursuing our own wants, our own desires, our friendship with the world, and following Jesus. And if we find ourselves in such a situation, what are we to do? The answer, I think, comes to us in verse 6. And I think that this verse, verse 6, is one of the most beautiful and one of the most important teachings in the entire New Testament. Okay? Verse 6, it says, "But the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives what to the humble?" Grace. Not a trick question, I promise. He gives more grace. This verse tells us that God does not leave us to fend for ourselves in this painful tug of war between our faith and our sinful desires. He does not leave us on our own. Instead, God gives us more grace. James is telling us in the midst of our own battles, our own struggles, our own limitations, that God gives us the supernatural ability, the gracious ability to live as he desires us to live in a very fallen world. To borrow a line from St. Augustine, I quoted him a lot last week, but St. Augustine said, God gives what God demands. God gives what God demands. In my own life, I have found this to be profoundly true. There have been, friends, more times than I can count when, as a pastor, I have been tasked with things that have truly felt impossible. And under my own power, they would have been impossible. Supremely difficult funerals, counseling situations, interventions, such things. But every time I have been in such a situation, I have felt my own inability, my own limitations. But even more importantly, in those times, God has given me the grace that I needed for that moment. I know it's not my own strength. It's not about me being talented or gifted or any such nonsense. It's something far greater than me, something far greater than each of us. There have been times when I have felt something holding me up. Quite literally, I have felt a force on the back holding me up when all I wanted to do was fall down and give up. He gives us more grace. Perhaps those of us here have had similar experiences of God meeting us in our struggles and giving us more grace too. According again to Kent Hughes, this verse, verse 6, means there will always be enough grace, regardless of situation or need. James tells us there's always more grace. I recently came across a story about an artist who painted a picture of Niagara Falls, quite a sight, yes, and submitted it to an art exhibition. However, the artist did not give the painting a title, and the exhibition needed a title for the painting. And so the rules of the gallery prevailed. They had to give it a title. And so those who put the portrait up for display, they decided to call it More to Follow. More to Follow. Raise your hands. Who here has been to Niagara Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? No. It's on my to-do list. One of my regrets when I lived on the East Coast of America was never making the trip to Northern New York State to go and see it. So maybe someday. But for those who have been, it's quite a sight. Yeah. Anybody get on the boat and go under the falls and get utterly soaked? Yeah. Brave people. So every year, though, with Niagara Falls, billions and billions of gallons of water spill over the falls into the waters below. What a great depiction of God's grace. He gives us more grace. Sometimes, though, I have to wonder, and I include myself in this completely, I wonder how comfortable we really, truly are with the reality of God's grace. The best definition I know for grace, God's grace especially, is unmerited favor. Who here is comfortable with unmerited favor? We try to be. Who here would much prefer merited favor? Be honest, right? It's fun to earn things. It's fun to give yourself a pat in the back. Say, oh, really got that one. But God's grace cannot be earned. And I'm convinced that God's grace is hard for us to accept because it does not make sense. You can quote me on that. God's grace does not make sense. It doesn't add up. So if you like your math, or as you say here, your maths, why do you pluralize it? I don't know. Isn't one math bad enough? God's grace doesn't add up. Right? One of the most famous stories I know about God's grace, if you ever read the book, Les Miserables, seen the musical production or seen the film with Hugh Jackman, I don't like Hugh Jackman because he's handsome, he's talented, he can sing. Come on. It's a great movie. But the story at the start of Les Miserables, where Jean Valjean is on the run and he stays the night in the bishop's house, right? And in the middle of the night, what does he do? We know. Steals the silver, right? And then he's caught by the police, dragged back to the bishop for identification. They can lock him up and throw away the key. What does the bishop do? He says, my friend, you forgot these pieces of silver as well. Take these with you. The police let him go. And Jean Valjean, it chokes me up thinking about it. He's in shock, utter shock. And the bishop tells him, today I have bought your soul for God. And he changes Jean Valjean's life forever, doesn't he? That bishop showed Jean Valjean grace. True, unmerited favor. This kind of grace can't be controlled. It can't be quantified. It cannot be predicted. It hardly ever comes to us in ways that we expect or in ways that we want. We cannot control God's grace. And yet this grace is the very foundation of the Christian life. God's grace can force us. It does force us outside of our comfort zones. It shakes the foundations of our lives. It can meet our needs in ways that defy expectation. And trusting in God's grace is simultaneously the hardest and the most beautiful thing we can do as Christians. So James says again, he gives us more grace. So is there any condition for receiving this grace? According to James, yes. Looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, when he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. God gives grace to the humble, to the broken, to those who confess their need. Human pride is opposed to the reality of God's grace. Human pride and God's grace cannot go together. There's a story from Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Victorian preacher. After a Sunday service, a lady came up to Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I pray every day that God will keep you humble. This woman was dressed in immaculate clothing, perfectly put together in all the finery. Spurgeon took this comment in and he replied, well, thank you very much. And you have reminded me that I have failed in one of my duties to pray as well that God would keep you humble. The woman was taken aback and said, dear sir, there's no need for you to pray for me, for I am never tempted to be proud. After that exchange, Spurgeon remarked how proud she was to have obtained such a delusion. Friends, God stands ready to give us more grace. God's grace is not about getting what we want. To take the risk of quoting Sir Michael Philip Jagger, Mick Jagger, grace is about getting what we need. God's grace is ours for the asking. God stands ready to give us more of it. He stands ready to draw us into deeper relationship with him. But we cannot do this and hold on to our pride at the same time. God's grace is ours for the asking. It can meet our needs in ways we can hardly even begin to imagine. But first, we must bend the knee and submit our whole lives to God. May God give us the grace we need to do so. Amen.